Good morning. It's good to be with you guys. I feel like I'm still recovering from all the mac and cheese and brisket I ate last night. My tummy did not wake up happy with all that gluten and meat. But it was really sweet being with you guys. And it's always fun to come to a church that supports the work that we're doing, especially with RUF, because we are your hands and feet on the campus at WashU. And I'll tell you guys a lot more about that during the Sunday school hour. So I hope you're able to stick around. Like Pablo mentioned, I actually first met Trinity through Chris Polsky coming during the Crates for Ukraine. So if you were here over the last few years, then you might remember that when Russia first invaded Ukraine in 2022, the way we responded as a church was, we have to help somehow. We have to do something. And so we kind of banded together, and Trinity, along with a bunch of other churches and the Missouri Presbytery, gathered a bunch of medical supplies, packed them all into these crates that would fit on a plane, and then shipped them over. And Chris was the courier, the one who brought it over. And I was the one who received him. So I was there in Krakow, Poland, kind of receiving all of the people who were bringing these crates over. To be very frank and honest, that was one of the hardest seasons of my life. It was during those weeks in Poland that I was receiving these couriers that I just felt extremely lonely. It was a very lonely few weeks to a month for us. It was just 6 months before that my family and I had to evacuate from Ukraine to Poland. And for about 3 months, my wife Anna, our four kids, lived in Poland while I would alternate weeks going into Ukraine to help the church and then coming back out and living with them and then going back into Ukraine. And we just sort of lived in this completely unsustainable lifestyle for about 3 months. And then it was later in the summer of 2022, after we had come back to the States to try to figure out what we were going to do, if we were going back to Ukraine, if we were going to stay in America, that I flew back to Poland to be kind of the recipient of these crates. And it was during that time I knew I was right in the midst of God's mission. I mean, it was one of those unique moments where you're like, I know that I'm doing what God wants me to be doing right at this moment, serving these people, helping them, being part of this mission. There was no doubt, but every day I would wake up in this foreign apartment that did not belong to me. I was walking the streets of an unknown city, more or less. I was spending most of the day then talking about genocide and the suffering of my friends. And then I would go back to that same apartment by myself. And while I knew that God had promised to be with me, there was just this inner sense that I'm alone, that I am trying to do this and suffering alone. I know that our daily lives and your daily life is probably not as dramatic or dark as that little season of my life was, but I really do think that so many of our struggles in jumping into God's mission come from this kind of gut-level experiential sense that we have from time to time, or some of us more consistently, that we actually feel alone in this. We feel like we are alone. We might not think in our heads that we're alone. We know what God has promised, right? We've read the scriptures. We've read these words of Jesus that we're going to look at today. I will be with you until the end of the age. But there's still kind of this just gut-level sense as we go out into these dangerous, risky situations, whatever it might be that we're risking, that we feel alone. We feel as though the eternal God is not right there with us. So just like Pablo said, today is the final Sunday of 4 weeks worth of this missions focus, this missions conference that you guys have had. And you've been looking at Jesus' last words in the book of Matthew, his great commission, and where he calls us to go and make disciples, where he calls us to join into God's mission, to bring people from every nation into his family. And specifically, you've been looking at what fuels that. What fuels us to be able to go and carries and sustains us to actually go on this mission. So let's read those verses again. I don't know what your tradition is here, but if you would and you're able, if you would stand with me, and I'm going to read these words from the end of Matthew 28, if you want to find them with me. Now when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, they saw him and they worshiped him. The first fuel for missions, worship. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The second fuel for missions, Jesus' divine authority. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." The third, the call to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Good and gracious Father, we pray that you would be with us, speak to us, and change us as we encounter your words in Scripture. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So you've looked at worship, divine authority, and disciple making, and today we're going to face head on that gut level fear that we sometimes feel that we are alone, because we go into God's mission knowing that Jesus is with us. So like any good preacher, I've got 3 points. So if you're a note taker or filling in the blanks kind of person, this is kind of where we're going. We're looking at how God's presence actually fuels us going on mission. And so we're going to look at how God's presence provides comfort, provides direction, and provides power. Comfort and direction and power. So firstly, we're looking at how God's presence brings comfort as we go on mission. And I wonder, I know that Pablo and Chris both mentioned this, but I'm always surprised when I note that verse that it says that some of them doubted. So Jesus has just come back from the dead. This man that they saw, the disciples saw him die, and now he's back alive with them. And so, of course, naturally, the response I would think is worship, right? This man who said he was God has now come back from the dead. And yet some doubted. What did they doubt? It doesn't actually tell us exactly what was going on internally for them or what specific facts or things they were doubting or what was holding them back. But it does seem in context they're doubting, is this really Jesus? The Jesus that we know and saw? I mean, it looks like him. And in other passages in the New Testament, we read about how they didn't ask if it was him because they knew it was. But there's this implication that they wanted to ask because they were kind of confused. It looks like him, but he does strange things, like suddenly appearing in locked rooms and stuff like that. It seems like they're doubting this thing that they've never experienced before, resurrection. Is he really alive? Is this really all true? Do I continue giving my life to this? Or is it over, is maybe what they're thinking. Are there any Harry Potter fans in the room? Has anybody read Harry Potter? Okay, a few head shaking. Probably a lot of older heads thinking, no, I've never read that. But if it reminds me a lot of Harry's experience in the final book, which I'm not going to give much away, don't worry, but he has this internal struggle through most of the book where he's been given this enormous monumental task by his mentor, his teacher, his rabbi, if you will, Dumbledore. And he's at first all in on this task. He knows that it's like life-threatening, dangerous, but he's in it. And then he very quickly begins doubting because questions start coming up. Is my mentor really who I thought he was? Am I just actually alone in this? Is this really worth continuing to give my life to? Does that feel familiar at all to you sometimes? God knows our doubts. He knows our fears. And he knows the experience of aloneness that we often have. And so he reminds us throughout the scriptures, I am with you. I don't know if you guys ever sing Isaiah 43 here. Is that a song that you sing? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Or think of the words and God's presence with us in Psalm 23. Where he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When Jesus gives us these words and tells us, behold, I am with you, he actually qualifies it. Did you notice that? I'm with you always. Literally in the Greek, it says, I'm with you all days. I am with you all days. No day is going to pass where he is not right there with you. No valley, no loss, no unexpected obstacle is going to pull him away from us. No matter what it feels like, he is with us. I am not a therapist or counselor, but I'm really fascinated by attachment theory and sort of how that's exploded a bit in recent years. And attachment theory studies essentially what children need from their parents or their primary caregivers in order to have the courage and the imagination to kind of launch out into the world in a healthy and whole way, to head out on mission, if you will, to connect with others and accomplish things. And what amazes me as we read this great commission in Jesus' words is that he promises to be with us in a way that creates secure attachment with God. The face of Jesus is turned towards us in love in such a way that every valley that his mission will take you into, we know that he's truly with us. We're not alone. His comforting presence gives us courage to go on mission. So our house here in St. Louis, just like every other house in St. Louis, has a basement. And it's not a pretty finished basement. It's one of those basements that me at 6'1 cannot actually walk through without hunching. You know those basements, right? Unfinished ceiling, probably brown recluses somewhere hiding around in there. And concrete walls that are kind of crumbling, cement floor, dark corners, a really creepy stairwell out the back that like leads outside, but you have to go into some dark places before you get there. So on occasion, one of our children will ask us for something. Usually it's a snack or a toy, and we'll say, oh yeah, you're welcome to grab that. It's down in the basement. And immediately their eyes get big. And you can see the processing happening, like, okay, how badly do I want this toy or this snack? Our basement is the valley of the shadow of death to our children. My wife, Anna, actually reminded me that when she was growing up in North Georgia, she had a basement that was very similar. And as she was telling me, she was remembering with terror the camel crickets that were down in her basement that lurked in the corners, apparently just waiting for the youngest child in the family to come down so that they could hop across her feet and laugh in terror, laugh at her terror later. But the funny thing is, the whole situation changes when our kid asks, will you go with me? And we say, yeah, sure. And then, boom, down we go, and, we grab the applesauce or whatever it is. With mommy or daddy at their side, no basement holds any power over them. Going into God's mission is scary. We need to acknowledge this because we are risking real things as we go. It is much easier to stick with our busy but familiar routines than it is to put ourselves out there and talk to our neighbor about Jesus, or for us to consider actually going overseas for a week or two, or maybe for a season of life, for us to sacrifice time or money for the sake of God's global mission. But though the fear is understandable, we don't need to be afraid, because the very God of the universe is with us, and his presence brings comfort and courage as we go. But let's move on to point two, because God's presence also provides direction. It is not just that the divine presence comforts us as we go on mission. It is actually the goal of missions. It is not just his help, his presence that helps us along the road. It is actually the destination. God's presence with us is sort of like the puzzle box. I don't know if you've ever tried to do like a really difficult or complicated or confusing puzzle without the box. Now, I do realize that there are like conventions for puzzle putter togetherers, and like it's anathema to look at the box, I guess. But for us normal folk down on ground level, the box is pretty important. I remember one of the first Christmases that I spent with Anna, my wife's family, and they pulled out this really kooky Christmas puzzle from like the 1980s with a cartoon Christmas tree and a bunch of tiny Santas all over it, and elves riding a train, and a parachuting reindeer, and a panda with sunglasses, and like I had no idea what was going on. It was kind of like an acid trip wrapped into a puzzle, and we're trying to put it together, and I've never seen it before. And I couldn't figure out what was going on until they pulled out the box. And then I'm like, this is where we're going. Okay, this is how I put the puzzle together. God with us is where we are headed. And so it actually informs how we build the puzzle right now. We are leading people into God's presence. We are baptizing them into the community where God is present. We are teaching them to observe everything that he has commanded us so that they live lives that are constantly in God's presence. Last year, I was meeting with one of my East Asian students here from WashU, and she is not a Christian. In fact, I don't know that she had ever had a relationship of any sort with any Christian. She had never been in a church. She told me that. As far as I could tell, she didn't know a single Christian throughout her life, at least not consciously. And so this dear girl shared some very hard things with me that she had experienced. And she started sharing how they were still impacting her. She was genuinely scared and did not know how to act in what she knew she was about to step into and bringing these painful things up again. So we talked for a while, and at the end, I asked if I could pray for her. And so for probably the first time in her life, a Christian actually sat and prayed with her. She didn't know what to do, whether she was supposed to close her eyes or just look around or touch me or what, but I told her we were going to pray together. And so as I prayed, my heart went out to her, and I could just sense the Spirit at work in that moment between us. In a very holy moment, and I prayed for God to give her courage to change the painful circumstances that she found herself in. And when I opened my eyes, I realized she had been watching me the whole time, and there were tears streaming down her face. Leading her into God's presence in prayer was not a perfunctory thing that I'm supposed to do because I'm a pastor. It wasn't even just to ask God to do something. It was actually following the puzzle box, because his presence is the end game. I want her to know God, and I want her to know what it means to dwell in and know the presence of God through Jesus, because his presence is actually what heals and redeems us. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the whole story of the Bible could really be conceived as a story of God's presence. In Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve, and he walks with them. In the cool of the day, he's with them, and his presence really fills all of creation. Creation is a temple. The entire creation is a temple of sorts, and he's present in a very constant and conscious way. But then humanity rebels, and what does he do? He exiles them from his presence in Eden. After the Exodus, God gives them the tabernacle, which is his way of entering into their world and them being able to enter the presence of a holy God, even though they are sinful now. It's the beginning, you could say, of restoring his presence among his people. And eventually, in the Promised Land, they get the temple. And in the temple, he is also present with them in a solid, permanent structure. But just like Adam and Eve, Israel rebels over and over again. And so he exiles them from the land and in some way from his presence. And yet there are promises throughout the prophets over and over again about a day when God's presence would be restored. Joel speaks of a day when God would pour his Spirit out on all flesh. Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37 promises, "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And of course, you know, Isaiah speaks of a coming one, Emmanuel, God with us. And then comes Jesus. And we read in John 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, was with us. And of course, we read in Matthew that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. At Pentecost, the promises of Joel are fulfilled as the Spirit comes into his people, the church. And then throughout the New Testament, we read how God's dwelling place is with his people. You are living stones built up as a spiritual house, Peter says. You are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you, 1 Corinthians 3. And then finally, at the end of the entire scripture, we see where it's all headed, where it was all headed all along. In Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And John says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple was the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. This is where we are headed, unbroken presence and communion with God the Creator. And it guides our movement in the mission right now. Because you, Christian, are part of the mission of leading people into the presence of the living God. When you give, you are giving so that people will know the presence of God. When you go to bring exiles back into God's presence. When you pray, you enter into the very presence of God, pleading that he will bring in others also. It is the direction, it is the goal for which we are headed in missions. And that brings us to the final point, which is that God's presence is also providing power for missions. He does comfort us on the road. He himself is the destination. But I would even go so far as to say that while the Bible calls us into missions, it is actually God with us who is accomplishing the mission. We go, we teach, we baptize. But it is actually Jesus himself who is going and teaching and baptizing and actually finishing his own mission. And this is all throughout the New Testament. A few examples. Think of the book of Acts. How does it start? The writer is Luke, and he's just written about everything in the book of Luke where Jesus lived, healed, died, was raised, ascended into heaven. And he starts off the book of Acts by saying, I dealt already with everything that Jesus began to do. Implying that everything I'm about to write about the church's growth, the healing of people, the prayers of his people, the coming of the Spirit, that's all that Jesus is continuing to do as he accomplishes his mission. Or you might remember Paul's agricultural metaphor in the book of 1 Corinthians where he says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Jesus himself in Matthew 16 tells his disciples about the future of the church, and he says, I will build my church. This is what Jesus himself is doing. He is the power to accomplish the mission. Over and over again, the New Testament writers speak of the mission of the church, and they speak in such a way that it is Jesus himself who is accomplishing it. And I want to say that this is why prayer is right at the center of missions. Because if it is God himself with us who is accomplishing this, then what could be more central than aligning ourselves to what he is doing and pleading with him to act? When we were serving in Ukraine, we were, as I mentioned, we were part of a church planting team, and our role was to work with the college students, with RUF Global. And so for the first few years that we were in Ukraine, we saw kind of slow, steady growth of the college ministry, more and more students coming to our Bible studies and to our large group gatherings. They were hearing the gospel, they were wrestling with scripture, they were talking about real struggles, and increasingly more and more students were actually encountering Jesus and his word as we were gathering together. But there is this block in the Ukrainian mind that basically thinks and feels, if you are not a Catholic or Orthodox church, you are a cult. And there's some legitimacy to that because, for example, the Jehovah's Witness have an enormous presence in Ukraine. So I kind of understand where they're coming from. But what it meant for us was that there was a pretty huge chasm between coming to a student center near campus and hanging out with a Christian group and stepping foot into a small Protestant church. Like, that gap was enormous. But we knew that these students needed the church. They needed more than our little college ministry. They needed to be with God's people in his gathered church. And so a few years in, I remember meeting with my two staff. I still remember the exact table in the Hollybush restaurant that we sat at. And as we sat there, we looked at this issue straight in the face, and we were like, okay, for a few years now, we cannot seem to get students into the church. What do we do? And we didn't know. So we prayed. We sat and we prayed together. And I don't remember it being extremely, you know, there were no fireworks. It was not extremely amazing and powerful. But we knew that we had to pray. And so we started to plead with God to change this, to move students from the college group into his church. We started praying that in the winter. And by the spring, there was one young man who decided he was going to start coming to church. And he had a really strong network of students in the college ministry. And so within a few weeks, that whole group was in the church. And it was like God punched a hole through the pipe and unplugged it. And it's not like there was a rush and a flood, but for the next years, there was no more block. It wasn't automatically weird and strange to come to the college ministry and then come into the church. And that continues even to this day. And this last week, I was hearing how there's a whole group of students that are coming to the new members class right now at that church in Lviv, Ukraine. Our strategy did not change. We just acknowledged that God was with us and that we needed him to act. God's very presence is the power for accomplishing the mission. And so I'll close with this. As I think back to those weeks in Poland, those very lonely weeks when I was receiving couriers with the crates for Ukraine, do you know what the moment was that really kind of broke for me and changed that experience of loneliness? It was when Anna came and joined me. Maybe natural, but it was something about having someone that I knew was there and loved me and was with me in the mission right by my side that it didn't feel so alone anymore and reminded me what I should have known all along. I am not alone. The very God of the universe is with me. And so, guys, as you go on mission, as you risk your reputation, your comfort, your financial nest egg, as you risk, maybe some of you, your lives, go with confidence because Jesus is with us and we know that he is doing this work through us. Let me pray for us. Good and gracious God, you spoke these words when you were on earth with intention. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we trust that that is true. And as we sit here right now, we trust that you are with us and that you will accomplish your mission through us. And please do that. Please call people from all the nations of the earth to worship you and to be part of your people and show us how we are to be part of that. Break through where our hearts are hard and give us courage and comfort to take part. I pray for conviction even in this moment and encouragement as some in this room are probably feeling drawn to ways that they are called to join you, and I pray that you would pull them into that. And we thank you for your great love that carries us forward. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.